This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Let's begin with our discussion, inshallah. Part 4 is the purpose and the message of the Quran. The first thing we know about the Quran, it is the book of guidance. It's a book of guidance. So what does that mean? It's not a menu. And it's not a story, and it's not your regular book. Because when people open a book, what do they expect? There is a foreword, there is an introduction, there is chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, there is a specific sequence of these chapters until the end. But if you open the Quran, it doesn't build up like this, right? It doesn't build up from the beginning to the end in that fashion. Even though the Surah Al-Fatiha is a very logical start of the Quran, because it's the opening. And speaks about, you know, the prayer of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and guidance and dua. And we read Surah Al-Fatiha and Salah 17 times every single day at least, right? So it makes sense to put Surah Al-Fatiha at the very beginning. But then you have Surah Al-Baqarah and then Surah Al-Imran and then Surah... So that order does not necessarily mean it's building up like any other book. That's an indicator that the Quran is not a regular book where you just open to read from cover to cover. Regularly, so you can have a build-up of specific topic or theme. No. Anywhere you open the Quran, you will find guidance. Anywhere. If you open any random page of the Quran and read it, you will find something right away. And it doesn't have to be connected to the one chapter before. No, every chapter of the Quran gives a specific form of guidance. The other thing, the Quran is not a storytelling, you know, book. Because even though the Quran has stories, and one of the most beautiful stories of the Quran is the story of Yusuf alayhi salam. But again, the Quran is not a storytelling book. So it's not like have the story from the beginning to the end. Just like Yusuf alayhi salam's story was mentioned in entirety in one single chapter, Surah Yusuf, but you find the story of Musa alayhi salam, which is longer than the story of Yusuf, by the way, was divided to multiple chapters and multiple scenes. Because again, it's not a storytelling book. The Quran is trying to help you focus on guidance from these aspects of that story. Like I said, as if you're zooming out and then go back to the story to zoom on another scene of that story. So sometimes the zoom is on the magicians. The zoom is on the Fir'aun himself. The zoom on the conversation. The zoom on the household of Musa alayhi salam. The zoom of Bani Israel. Multiple angles and multiple lenses. So that you realize when it comes to reading a story from the Quran, don't miss any part, any details of what was mentioned in the Quran, because nothing in the Quran is random. There is importance to it. So even if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaking in the story of Musa about his sister, Qussi, go after him, look after him. What's the purpose of that? Although the story of the sister of Musa wasn't mentioned very much in the Quran, but what do we learn from this? When he talked about... When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent Musa to Bani Israel, what was the first thing Musa told Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? What do you guys, what do you know what he said to Allah azza wa jal? Allah told him, you're going to be a prophet. What did he say? So he said, my Lord, this is so beautiful. Can I have my brother as well too? Yeah. Like, can he, man? No, that's true. That's what he said. He said, وَأَرْسِلْ أَخَارُونَ هَارُونَ أَخِي أَفْصَحُ مِنِّي لِسَهِ He speaks better. But why would Musa, you know, tell Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I want my brother with me? That's something the ulama, they say, so look, when it comes to the relationships we have in our lives, there's a subtle thing about the stories. When it comes to our relationship in our lives, we have relationship with our spouses, with our children, with our relatives, friends, and so on. And usually, our relationship with our sibling outlasts any other relationship in our life. It will most likely be longer than your relationship with your parents and relationship with your children and even your spouse, because your relationship with your siblings most likely will outlast your relationship with your parents if they pass. And it starts way before you get married and way before you have children. So basically it like outlasts many of these relationships. However, unfortunately, it's the most undervalued and the most understudied relationship in our life. So here's Musa, the moment he became a prophet, he knew there's so much khair in there. So what did he say? My Lord, Can you bring my brother in? He was looking for the khair for his brother. How many of us can say, I look after my brother or sister in my life because I know anything good I see, I want this for my brothers and my sisters. So something like this, the ulama, subtle messages of guidance, you will find in the Quran. So remember, the Quran, even though it's a book, but it's not like your random or regular book where you have a sequence of chapters that lead to specific build-up at the end of the story. No, it's not. It's a book of guidance because everywhere you open, it's alhamdulillah, it's a beautiful thing. The other thing is that you have to keep in mind, whenever you open a book, reading a book is not like giving a lecture. Giving a lecture has a specific, you know, connection with the people, right? But when you open a book and read from it, when you read to the audience, it's not the same. It is not the same. The Quran is different. Because the Quran is an actual vocal speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when you read it, Allah is talking to you directly. It's not in the second person pronouns. It's the first person's pronoun. He speaks to you subhanahu wa ta'ala. So therefore, it's a book, yes, in terms of understanding it as a book, but definitely the message of it is all about guidance. طيب. The second thing, to bring about and elevate the truth. What does that mean? That's the purpose of life, the haqq, to elevate the truth. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it clear in the Quran, وَبِالْحَقِّ أَنزَلْنَا وَبِالْحَقِّ نَزَلْ. He said subhanahu wa ta'ala, we have sent down the Quran in truth, and with the truth it has come down. So what's the purpose of the Quran? To bring the truth. A truth about what? Everything. The truth about everything. When I say everything, I'm talking about everything in the general terms, obviously. So like what? What's the purpose of this life? What's the purpose of my creation? Who is Allah? Who is this? Who's all these things? What is right? What is wrong? Because now, how do people in our Western society, how do people look for the truth? What do they use exactly? Philosophy. The philosophy is all about trying to find the truth, right? Like you're questioning everything until you find the truth. And then they come to the realization, if you would like to be a true philosopher, what does that mean? You're going to always challenge the truth. Always challenge the truth, which means what? There is nothing called truth. What is truth for them in philosophy? Whatever that you come up with. Like keep investigating, keep challenging the truth until you get to the truth of having no truth. So when you get there, what happens to you? You lose your mind. Because we're not designed to live without purpose. We're designed to have that purpose. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that, like, look, I've given you the truth. So this statement defies the Western principles of philosophy in terms of there is no such thing as truth, and you keep challenging every single truth until you get, you know, to the bottom of things, which you realize there is no such thing. Keep challenging it. No, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned it clearly in the Quran, وَبِالْحَقِّ أَنزَلْنَا. So there is something called truth. And your job is to make sure that to go to that truth, and that will be the highest thing you reach to. So stop over praising the human intellect and reason to the level of giving it beyond Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's haqq that He has given you. You have to subject your reason to the divine word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not the other way around. Are we clear on this, Jama'ah? He said subhanahu wa ta'ala, especially about the Quran, قال الله عز وجل, هو الذي أنزل هو الذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله. That He has sent His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam بالهدى ودين الحق, with guidance, which is the purpose of the Quran, ودين الحق, and also the religion of truth. So Islam is a religion of truth, ليظهره على الدين كله, to become, to overwhelm every other religion, which means becomes of course the superior one. So بالحق أنزلنا وبالحق نزل. Next, one of the purpose of the Quran as well too is reflection and tadabbur and tafakkur, we say. Reflection and remembrance. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke about the Quran. قال كتاب أنزلناه إليك ليدبروا آياته وليتذكر أولو الألباب. This is a blessed book which we have revealed to you, O Muhammad, so that they may contemplate its verses and people of reason may be mindful of it. Another ayat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَفَلَا يَتَدَبَّرُونَ الْقُرْآنَ. And He says, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَفَكَّرُونَ. And he says, تعقلون. So there is عقل, تفكر, تذكر, تدبر. Different words, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, different verbs, Allah azza wa jalla, he used in order for us to connect with the Quran. So the purpose of tadabbur, tafakkur, ta'aqqul, tadakkur, all of this, to have that personal connection with the Quran. My question to you is, do you have that personal connection with the Quran? Like, I know that we have halaqat with the shuyukh and the ulama and tafsir and so on, but on a personal level, do you have that personal connection with the Quran? And if it is, at what level are you? So the first thing is at-tadhakkur. Tadhakkur means to remember. Remember means what? You always have a daily connection with the Quran. Whether listening, reading, studying, memorizing, reviewing, in whichever capacity, that you always have a connection with the Quran. Number two, at-ta'aqqul. Ya'qilun, ta'qilun. At-ta'aqqul means the use of reason. The use of reason. So here, what does it mean when we say the use of reason? Comprehension and understanding. So not just remembering it. No, we understand it as well too. تَعْقِلُونَ. So it's about understanding, and it's about comprehending the meaning of the ayat. Number three, التَفَكُّر. التَفَكُّر, العلماء say, قال إعمال الفكر في آيات الله عز وجل, which means you deliberate the proofs and the evidences in the Quran in your heart and your mind. You know, you don't just remember it. You don't just understand it. Now I'm using the verses of the Quran, the challenges of the Quran, the stories of the Quran to deliberate and go back and forth, try to get to specific, you know, to the truth behind it. So I'm not just reading or understanding. I'm going beyond the understanding. What is the purpose? What is the purpose? That's called tafakkur. And then we have tadabbur. Tadabbur has come as in the Arabic language to get to the dubur of everything, which means the back end of everything. So what does that mean here? قالوا التدبر في العواقب, which means the action items. Like I need to know after I remember it and understanding it. And I know now the meaning of it and the true purpose of this. Okay, what do I need to do about this? That's now where you come to a tadabbur, when you understand the action item that is required from you about what comes to the Quran. Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu warda, he says, قال إذا سمعت في الله إذا سمعت في القرآن قول الله تبارك وتعالى يا أيها الذين آمنوا أو you who believe قال فارعها سمعك. Pay attention. Listen to it. فإنها أمر خير الله سبحانه وتعالى is ordering you to fulfill, or a prohibition of something wrong to stay away from it. Are we clear, جماعة? So we have these four things. تذكر, تعقل, تفكر, and تدبر. تذكر is when you remember it on daily basis. تعقل is understanding what you recite. Tafakkur is when you deliberate the proofs and evidences so you can go beyond the obvious meaning, get to the purpose. And tadabbur, to go way beyond to the application of it. That's what it means when it comes to the tadabbur of Quran. Now, how can I apply this in my personal life? Now, these four, of course, it's not like it was mentioned by the Prophet ﷺ, by the way. This is just the understanding of ulama tafsir and the Quran. So there are some ulama, they add more. And some, of course, they say, you know, not in the same order. But eventually, this is just for you to understand that you need to have a personal connection with the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How to do that? These four levels for you. The first, the basic one, is never ever let a day pass without having a connection with the Quran. Tadakkur. So you don't become ghafil or tansa, to forget. The second thing, I want to go beyond just now remembering it. I want to understand it. So what do I do? I need to start learning tafsir, learning Arabic language, reading translation. The third one right now, okay, I want now to go tafakkur. Okay, well, how can I go beyond just understanding the meaning of the word? Why would Allah mention Surah Al-Imran in this way? Why would Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mention Surah Yusuf in one single chapter but never elsewhere in the Quran? These subtle things, I want to know the details, the meaning of them, right? And that's when we come to the tadabbur. How should this reflect in my life and practice this? People at different levels when it comes to the Quran, Make sure to keep upgrading, inshallah ta'ala. Let's move on. One last point here about the purpose of the Quran or the message of the Quran is to understand that the Quran answers the major existential questions. Major existential questions we have in our time, in our culture. Once again, because of the Western philosophy, the society got really, really, really lost and got messed up as a result of that because they don't have the answer to these existential questions. Who can help me if you guys have studied philosophy in school or in college or even high school even? What are some of the major philosophical questions that they need to, that you see in the in philosophy that we can really find answer for? Yes. Morality. How to define morality? I mean, is there anything about even morality that we need to look into? What makes something moral, something immoral? The answer is yes. For the Muslims, it's all mentioned in the Quran. Didn't Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teach us the adab? Like Surah An-Nur, there is adab in Surah An-Nur that is very, very unique. What adab is that? Surah An-Nur. Something that you don't even, like, why would the Quran even focus on this? But that's just to tell us that morality on the micro level is as important as it is in the micro level as well, too. Like, what that adab is? Say it again. When it comes to seeking permission to enter people's homes. Look, can you imagine divine message from God talking about knocking on the door before you come in? Why would God even bother about this issue? That to tell us that even at the micro level, you are responsible to have a moral code of ethics, a rule of engagement. At that level, you can imagine at the higher level as well too. Also, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us about how to eat, are you allowed to eat from the same plates or not? Is it okay to eat, you know, cafeteria style? Or you have to eat, you know? These tiny little things, we don't even expect that the Quran would even bother teaching us these things. But it gave us code of morality. The children, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us that kids, they need to seek permission at specific times of the day when it comes to entering the private quarter of the house, right? Where mom and dad are. Until they reach certain age, then they have to seek permission every time of the day and the night. All these little things give us an answer to that code of morality. What else, Jama'ah? Yes? Who are we as humans, right? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned very clear. You were made of mud. You were made of clay. You were made of water. You were made of dust. You were made of many things. And sometimes they would say, wait a minute, I mean, are we made of dirt or water or what? Why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about us made of many different elements? Well, the ulama, they say, look, when Allah says about us, خَلَقْنَاكُمْ مِنْ طِينَ طِينِ اللَّازِبْ تُرَابْ مَاءٍ مَهِينَ صَلْصَالْ كَالْفَخَّارِ all these like clay and sounding clay. What does that mean? He's talking about the stages of your creation. So you were created from, first of all, dirt that was mixed with water. When you mix dirt with water, they become what, Ijma'ah? Before clay, they become what? Mud. And if the mud starts losing moisture, what happens to it? It becomes lazib, sticky mud. More a little bit with that, it becomes what? Clay. Now you can with the clay, you can shape it. And then when you burn that clay, expose it to fire or heat, what happens to it? Becomes pottery, which means when you knock on it, salsal. You know, remember the Arabic language makes words from the sounds of things. So when you knock on a piece of pottery, what is the sound that gives you? Ringing sound, like sal, 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 sal. That's what's called salsal in the Arabic language. So now, and of course, obviously, all these different stages of the human being. So Allah's telling us the origin of mankind and where we came from. It's not a matter of guessing right now for us. What else? Existential questions we need answers for. The purpose of our life. It was made very clear in the ayah. وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ لِيَعْبُدُونَ Look, I created you to worship me. As simple as that. There is no, again, beating around it. No fighting against it. Allah says, you're to worship me. So, but some people, they would say, but I didn't sign up for this. Like, why would I have to be part of that? I don't want to be part of this plan. Well, too late for that. Because he made it very clear in the Quran. لَا يُسْأَلُ عَمَّا يَفْعَلُهُمْ يُسْأَلُونَ You can't question him, but he's going to be questioning everything about you. So my job, if I have already been created, and I'm already born into this world, Stop worrying about why I'm here, why you've been given, why you're here. So just deal with it. Work on it right now. There's another question, another thing that people, yes. Death. What happened after death? Is death the end of it? Or just a transition period? So the Quran answered this as well too. Now, true, but those who don't believe in God, they don't believe in the story at all. So you're referring to the story of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in Surah Al-A'raf. وَإِذْ أَخَذَ اللَّهُ مِنْ بَنِي مِنْ آدَمَ مِنْ ظُهُورِهِمْ ذُرِّيَّتَهُمْ وَأَشْهَدَهُمْ عَلَى أَنفُسِهِمْ وَلَسْتُ بِرَبِّكُمْ قَالُوا بَلَى. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taken all the offspring of Adam from their back, and then he says, I'm your Lord, and they testified to that. That becomes the fitrah. So that's why we feel it in our heart all the time. But even those who don't believe in God say, well, I don't believe in that story, and I'm not interested in that. Say it again. It's not a good argument, of course. No, it's not going to happen, yani. But the point I'm making here for you is the Quran answers to every existential question that philosophy is trying to give you an answer for and will never give you an answer. I'll give you an example. Why do, as human beings, why are we so anxious? Because we're weak? But why are we so anxious? I mean, what brings us an anxiety anyway? Yes? The fear of the unknown. The fear of the unknown. So why are we so anxious then? Say it again. Because we don't have control. We don't have control, right? Why are we still anxious? Yes. It was an instinct to survive. Like this helps you to live their life, right? But why do people then commit suicide then? Well, that means they're very anxious. That they lost hope and everything. Yes. Say it again. Waswas from the shaitan. I don't believe in the shaitan. Someone tells you that. So why am I anxious then? Say it again. They lose the purpose? Have like no purpose? Yeah, but you know, believe it or not, we are actually anxious by design. We're anxious by design. Like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us anxious on purpose. To be anxious on purpose. Where is that from? Surah At-Taghabun. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قال إن الإنسان خلق هلوعا إذا مسه الشر جزوعا وإذا مسه الخير منوعا إلا المصلين. That the insan was created هلوعا. We created panicky, like anxious creatures. إذا مسه الشر جزوعا. When we are afflicted with a calamity, we freak out. وَإِذَا مَسَّهُ الْخَيْرُ مَنُوعًا. And if you are blessed with prosperity, we also freak out. Okay, we understand we freak out when we have some calamities. Death, لَا قَدَّرَ اللَّهُ, illness, sickness, loss of job, so on. So we understand that. Why would we become panicky when we have prosperity? Fear of losing it. So we're always freaking out. So he said what, subhanahu wa ta'ala? إِلَّا Musallin, except those who pray, which means those who connect. So why are we anxious? We're anxious in order for us to always need him. Because if you're always certain about everything, you're certain about your food, you're certain about your safety, you're certain about your peace of mind, you're safe about fulfilling your desires, if you're safe about everything, where would you be living, ya jama'ah? In Jannah. And you won't need God anymore. So we, by design, we've been created anxious in order to fulfill that purpose, that to always feel the need for God. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قال, وَعْبُدْ رَبَّكَ حَتَّى يَتِيَكَ الْيَقِينَ. Because an anxiety comes from dealing with the unknown, the uncertainty. So he says, you worship your Lord until you meet your certainty. What certainty is he talking about over here, subhanahu wa ta'ala? Death. The thing that everybody agrees on, the number one certainty we all agree on, even the atheists agree with us on death. Then we disagree on what? What happens next? But we all agree on death. So the most certain thing, and Allah says to us, you worship your Lord until you meet your certainty. Now in retrospect, what does that mean, Jama'ah? You're going to live the life of what? Uncertainty. So your life is going to be uncertain until you meet your certainty. He says, okay, but that's scary, right? How are you going to live your life uncertain all this time? He said, subhanahu wa ta'ala, wa'bud. He gave us a solution. He said, wa'bud rabbaka. You worship your Lord and you will find certainty. So my dear brothers and sisters, one of the most existential questions of this time is really, why are we always so anxious? What's my purpose? Who am I? All these are questions that brings an anxiety because there's no clear answer to them. The Quran says, it's there. I'll give you the answer for this. So if you can help yourself and help others find these answers, that would be great. Like, I would love for one of you guys to make a research. If you studied philosophy, go to every single question about philosophy and find the answer to it in the Quran. Ask about it and design that so that you have it ready, inshallah, tabaraka wa ta'ala. Any question before we move on? So if someone says, well, I do believe in Allah, and alhamdulillah, I pray regularly, but I'm still anxious. Why am I so anxious right now? Now, it depends on the level of their iman. Because what is the highest level of iman? What is it called? Ihsan. And what is ihsan? أن تعبد الله كأنك ترى. You worship Allah as if you see Him. That's the certainty of sight. The certainty of sight, the sight of the mind, by the way. فَإِنْ لَمْ تَكُنْ تَرَى فَإِنَّهُ يَرَاكَ. If you couldn't get that level of certainty, then you're certain that He sees you. You see, when it comes to certainty, which defies anxiety, again, anxiety comes from what? Dealing with the unknown, dealing with uncertainty. So certainty is what gives us peace and tranquility, because I'm certain, right? So how do you get to that level of certainty? It was described in Surah At-Takathur. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قال, كَلَّا لَوْ تَعْلَمُونَ عِلْمَ الْيَقِينَ لَتَرَوُنَّ الْجَحِيمَ ثُمَّ لَتَرَوُنَّهَا عَيْنَ الْيَقِينَ ثُمَّ لَتُسْأَلُنَّ يَوْمَئِذٍ عَنِ النَّعِيمِ. When it comes to certainty, there are three levels. There is a certainty of knowledge, certainty of sight, and certainty of experience. So certainty of knowledge is the basic one that we all wish we can get enough certainty from this. I'll give an example. Let's say we're sitting here right now. Suddenly, some brother or sister comes through the door, says, oh my God, it's snowing outside. It's snowing outside. Would you believe that person? What if it was Abu Isa? I wouldn't believe it at all, right? Right? Because it's one of his pranks, probably. But seriously, if anyone comes through the door and tells you it's snowing outside, what is the most likely thing we're going to do? Go out and check it out. You're looking for what? عين اليقين. So the first one's called علم اليقين. The second is عين اليقين. The certainty of sight. I need to see to believe. So علم اليقين, علم اليقين, to get certainty from just basic information, knowledge, depends on what? Huh? The reliability of the source. The reliability of the source. So if you believe in that individual, you have no problem. Right away. If you believe in the Quran to be truly the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, at that level of certainty, you will have absolutely nothing to worry about because you submit yourself to the will of Allah azza wa jal. But our problem comes because, yes, we say we're Muslims, we believe in God, but how much do we know of our deen to give us that level of certainty? How much information do I have that gives me that certainty? Because knowledge expels all these actual things and dispels all apprehensions if you have the proper knowledge, obviously. So in order for that purpose of the knowledge to provide you with that certainty, you have to be to trust the source and the one who delivers that, which is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the first, if you remember, we talked about the Mecca Quran, He was highlighting the authority and the credibility of who? Muhammad, the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. To the extent that when the Prophet went on an Isra wal Mi'raj journey and Abu Jahl come to Abu Bakr as-Siddiq and he tells him, your man is saying he went to Jerusalem and came back in one single night. Do you believe that? What was the answer of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu? He said, if he said that, I believe it. He didn't even need to go and confirm with Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, if he said that, then I believe it. And Abu Jahl just like, are you serious? He goes, listen, man, I believe in him telling me that he's getting revelation from God from seventh heaven. You don't want me to believe in him going to Jerusalem, coming back again? That's easier for me. So that's actually the reliability of the source. And obviously, tangent over here, obviously, a husband and wife They wish their relationship is all based on ilm al-yaqeen. Like, if I tell you something, just trust me, right? Every husband, wife, they wish they are at that level. Like, if I tell you something, just trust me, right? But she would tell him, no, I need to see before I can believe, right? We need ayn al-yaqeen. Now, ayn al-yaqeen, or the certainty of sight, there are two types of sight. The sight of the mind or the heart, and the sight of the eyes. So, al-ihsan, al-ihsan an ta'bud Allah kannaka tara, you worship Allah as if you see Him. What sight are we talking about over here? Side of the eyes or side of the mind and heart? The heart and mind. Like, you got enough knowledge, I don't even have to verify. I just believe it. I'm there already. I believe it. Like, I have enough knowledge to get that level as if I see Him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because Allah says in Surah At-Takathur, كَلَّا لَوْ تَعْلَمُونَ عِلْمَ الْيَقِينَ. If you have the certainty of knowledge, لَتَرَوُنَّ الْجَحِيمِ, you shall see the fire of hell. What kind of sight he's talking about over here? The sight of the mind. And then he said, ثُمَّ لَتَرَوُنَّهَا عَيْنَ الْيَقِينَ. And the day will come to see it with the sight of your eyes. That's on the day of judgment now. So in the dunya, you reach that level. Remember the story what's his name? Hadith Hanzala. When he came to the Prophet ﷺ complaining, Ya Rasulullah, we sit with you, we listen to your talks, and suddenly we feel that as if we see Jannah now with our own eyes. And then we go home, فَإِذَا عَفَسْتَ الْأَوْلَادَ وَالْأَزْوَاجِ, we intermingle with our spouses, our children, نَسِينَا كَثِيرًا, we forget a lot of that. That's what we're talking about, the certainty of knowledge. You sit with the Prophet ﷺ, he's talking to you, your iman starts soaring so high, your certainty level is going so high, that if you see Jannah and Jahannam with your own eyes, you leave as a human being, our level of knowledge drops right away because our tadakkur is not there. We're not at the level of remembering everything in that moment. So that's why there are three levels of certainty, like we said. Ilm al-yaqeen, the certainty of knowledge. Number two, ayn al-yaqeen, the certainty of sight. And number three, yes, we heard someone coming in saying it's snowing, so we're going out and we look through the window, and we see some white fluff coming from the floor, from above. And what is the most likely thing people are going to do next? Touch it. Like, it's not enough to see it, so I need to do what? Verify it with the experience. Like, is that really snow or not? So some people are at the level of ilm al-yaqeen. You tell them, قال الله, they will say, سمعنا وطعنا. Other people, they keep saying, why? Why is that? I mean, I need to know. I need to understand. So they have to see miracles to believe. And other people, no. They need to live the miracle before they can start believing. So at different levels. But the believer really, if you have enough proper knowledge from the right source and you believe in it, it's enough to give you that level of certainty we're talking about here. I know we're going to a tangent, but I hope it's also complementary to the question of having, you know, existential questions answered, inshallah ta'ala. Let's move on quickly, Jama, before the end of the time. We have 8 minutes here on the clock. So, in order for us to understand the message of the Quran, by the way, these 4 points I mentioned earlier, they're not just the only purpose of the Quran. No, they're just examples and samples. So, in order for us to understand the message of the Quran, we need to understand the different categories of information Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is embedding in the Quran. Now, these, of course, 3 points over here, they're not from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's a classification of the ulama. So they say the message of the Quran or the ayat of the Quran can be divided to 3 major themes. 3 major themes of the Quran. Number one, the first one is tawheed and monotheism. Like, it's theology basically, talking about God Himself. So the first, you find 1/3 of the Quran covers the subject of aqidah, who Allah is, who the Prophet was, talking about the Day of Judgment, worshiping Him, subhanahu wa ta'ala, and so on. So the existence of God, who is He, subhanahu wa ta'ala, His attributes, the purpose of this life, worshiping Him, divine plan for this creation, which includes the Day of Judgment and hereafter and so on. All these things will be covered under the first category. The second part of the Quran, the second third of the Quran, talks about instructions. which means do and don't. That's what we call the fiqh or sharia, halal and haram. What is right, what is wrong in terms of practice or worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The third category is talking about history and seerah. Why is that? So that at least we connect the whole creation together and we realize we're not any different from the people from before. So Allah is teaching us lessons from the people from before. Like, listen, heed the reminder. Learn from their mistakes. Make sure to don't repeat the same mistake like they did. So teaching us all these stories. Now, some ulama, they add a fourth category. Who can guess what could that fourth category be? Anyone can guess a fourth category? Yes? Ghaib? No. It falls on the first category. Say it again. Science? No. That would fall under the proofs of the aqidah in general. But there's one particular category. Yes. No, the hereafter will fall under the first category. Huh? Beautiful. Akhlaq and manners. Huh? True, but in terms of fiqh, sell and trade and manage and divorce. But akhlaq and manners, some ulama, they say it falls under the first category. And some, they say it falls under the second category. Believe it or not. So those who say akhlaq and manners falls under the first category, why is that? Because it's the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we share with the people, right? Well, no, it's not for that. It's because when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke to us about the purpose of sending Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the purpose of sending Musa to the Fir'aun, he mentioned the exact same reason. He says, when he talked about Musa, what did he say? قال, اذهب إلى فرعون إنه طغى فقل هل لك إلى أن تزكى. So shouldn't you purify yourself? And when he talked about the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, he says, أرسل رسوله بالهدى هو الذي بعث في الأمية رسولا من أنفسهم يتلو عليهم آياته ويزكيهم, purifies them. So it's about purification. Purification of what? The nafs and the akhlaq and the manners and the etiquettes and so on. So that's why they put actually akhlaq and manners under aqidah. This is how serious behaving in good manners is in Islam. It's just like a part of your aqidah, part of your divine message that you have to fulfill. It's part of your worship in that sense. That's what it means. Some other ulama, no, they include the subject of morality and akhlaq in the second category. Do and don't, because it's instruction. Behave this way, don't behave that way. So they say it actually falls on the second category. So either way, but I just want you to understand that akhlaq, manners, morality is embedded in the aqidah and the practice of our deen. This is how serious and important this subject is.
Very, very important topic today. It's the purpose and the message of the Quran. We talked about the structure, we talked about the revelation, we talked about the preservation of the Quran. We talked about these technicalities and how the Quran came right now as we hold in our hand as a mushaf. We talked about all these details. But now, the essence of it. What's the purpose of it? What does it mean? And as a Muslim, how should I understand the Quran? And when I even talk to non-Muslims, what exactly should I tell them about the Quran? So this is what's going to be our discussion, inshallah, tabaraka wa ta'ala, beginning this morning, inshallah, azza wa jal. Starting with the first question that I want you to discuss with your neighbors next to you. What do you think the main purpose of the Quran is? What is the purpose of the Quran? I'm asking this, no, discuss this with your neighbors, with Hamad, next to you. Go ahead. So you have 1 minute, inshallah, to discuss the purpose of the Quran. What's the main reason and the main purpose of the Quran? All right, let's hear from you now. Assalamu alaikum. Okay, guys, let's hear from you. What's the purpose of the Quran? Yes. To teach us how to worship Him. So what do we call that in one word? Guidance. Is there any doubt in that? I mean, the first part of Surah Al-Baqarah makes it very clear. Alif Lam Mim. ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ هُدًى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. This is a book, there is no doubt in it, he says, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And by the way, this statement at the beginning of Surah Al-Baqarah is very powerful. It's a big challenge. No author, when you read books, authors always in the foreword of the book or introduction of the book, they always say what? I want to thank my spouse, I want to thank my editor, I want to thank this, I want to thank that, I want to thank these people. And if you have any questions or anything that you see, please send it to this email or send it to this, for example, this office address and so on. So everybody is apologetic before even they start writing that book. But here's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying to us at the beginning of the Quran, this is the book, there is no doubt in it. Like there is challenge here. It's not like, well, look, I mean, this is the best I could do. If there is a mistake, you know, I want to thank Jibreel alayhi salam, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. No, astaghfirullah, nothing. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, these are His words, His wisdom, that's His divine word, subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says there is no doubt in it. So stop worrying about the content of the Quran. He said what? Hudan lil muttaqin. Guidance for the righteous. So He's made it very clear, subhanahu wa ta'ala, that the main purpose of the Quran is guidance. What else? He said, subhanahu wa ta'ala, about the purpose of the Quran. What else? Yeah. So tell us about the stories of the Quran. What's the purpose of that again? Teaches us how to behave. Like there's a rule of engagement. Rules of engagement, how to deal with, you know, in regard to that, to your friends, your enemies, your families, your fellow Muslims, non-Muslims, and so on. Again, like manual of behavior. I like to call this like a rules of engagement or the manual for life. The blueprint, how to live your life based on the Quran. What else? Yes. About Allah subhanahu, He's introducing Himself to us in the Quran. Huwa Allah, alladhi la ilaha illahu. Huwa Allah, Huwa Allah. So He's always explaining Himself subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yes. To give you purpose. And what is the main purpose for us in this life? To worship Him. وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ لَلِيَعْبُدُونَ. I've created man and jinn but to worship Me. Yes. Say it again. To confirm the message from before. So that at least we know this is nothing new. It's just completing the message and refreshing it. And of course, you know, put the seal on it as well too. What else? Yes. What's halal and haram? Manual for life again. What to do, what not to do. What else? Yes. So it's a challenge. It's a challenge for the world until the day of judgment. Until this day, it's still the challenge still stands if you can produce something similar to the Quran. What else, Jama'ah? Uh-huh.
It's a mercy and a song for the
Shifa'un wa rahmatul mu'minin. Fi shifa, which means healing, and rahmah, mercy for the believers. There's so many things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned to us about the purpose of the Quran. You need to know what that purpose is. Otherwise, if you're unable to identify it yourself, you will have a trouble. So the second question right now for you that we're going to ask, inshallah ta'ala, is how do you think the Quran delivered that divine message of Allah Azza wa Jal? How? The delivery right now. Like we know that it's guidance. It's a manual for life. It's a blueprint. It's to tell you what's right, what's wrong. It's healing. It's mercy. All these now beautiful things. How did the Quran deliver that message? In what format? In what exact the styles of the Quran? Talk to your neighbor next to you, inshallah ta'ala. This is about the style of the Quran in delivering the message. All right. Let's hear from you right now. Let's hear from you guys. So we said the Quran is for guidance. It's a manual, it's healing, it's mercy, all these beautiful things. What was the style of the Quran? How did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala deliver that message to us in the ayat of the Quran? How? Yes. Stories, parables and examples. So something that connects with us as humans. Beautiful. What else? Yes. Say it again. Targhib and tarhib. Like giving you good news and warnings. So he's kind of provoking your mind with things that will please you and then would warn you as well too. What else? Yes.
Sometimes clear instructions on what to do.
Just as simple, as straightforward. Just do this. So there is no ambiguity in there. Just immediately straight to do this, stay away from that. What else? Come on, guys. I need you to know and to understand the style of the Quran very well. Yes. Poetic way. Like sometimes you listen to things just like you're just kind of enjoying listening to this. And as well, of course, the message that comes with that as well. You remember when the poetry I recited to you the other day? لَقِيْتُهَا لَيْتَنِي مَا كُنْتُ أَلْقَاهَا. You know, even the sound of sighing at the end of every line of poetry is an indication that there's something painful in there. So you can imagine when the Quran recites in a certain rhythm, like Surah Al-Rahman, for example, it's so beautiful, but there's a very powerful message in saying, فَبِأَيِّ آلَاءِ رَبِّكُمَا تُكَذِّبَانِ. Like even when you say, فَبِأَيِّ آلَاءِ رَبِّكُمَا like this, the sound of it as well too, it's just like there is remorse, there is regret, there's feeling of prolonging the pronouncement of that word. All these are beautiful things that can message be delivered through, of course, provoking emotions, we could say. Provoking emotions with that. Yes? Say it again?
Repetition.
The story of Musa alayhi salam and Fir'aun was mentioned multiple times. Even though it's one story. But why was it repeated multiple times? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that's one of the miracles of the Quran, refocusing in the same story on different aspects of it. Like imagine when you talk, for example, you focus on Musa one day. One time you focus on Fir'aun. One time you focus on the dialogue between them. One time you focus on the mother of Musa. One time you focus, which is the household of Musa. One time you focus on Musa and his brother Harun. Like multiple aspects, multiple scenes of the same story. Nowadays, you know, they have a redo of many movies from the 1980s, 1970s, and they want to do something in the 2000s. The same movie. Why would anyone redo the same movie? Because they want to focus on different angle of the story. Imagine the Quran doing that, because now it tells you this story is very important, so you have to study every aspect of it. What else? Yes? So facts.
Facts.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala delivered scientific facts. Those scientific facts maybe were not very clear to the generation before, but it is for us. And I'm sure there's so much more in the Quran. We today probably won't be able to comprehend, but the generation that comes after, they would say, wow, the people in the, before us didn't understand anything. And we thought we got everything about the Quran. But still, there are so many hidden gems in the Quran. Let's move on to the last question. How do you think the Quran, what makes a translation of the Quran a good translation? I want you to talk to your neighbor about this. What is your favorite translation? Why? What does make a translation of the Quran a good translation? Bismillah, go for it. All right, assalamu alaikum. Let's hear from you guys. What's your best translation and why? Huh? You haven't chosen one yet? The Clear Quran by Dr. Mustafa Khattab. Why? Because it's clear as it sounds, right? It's clear so as it sounds. Okay, what else? Yes. So it understands the audience. What does that mean? So you're saying that Ali's translation is old-fashioned?
No.
Thou, thy, thus, and those, and God knows what else. That's old-fashioned. You won't even be entertained if you read that.
It's hard to understand. It's not.
But the British, they love it. That's the language. So you say it has to be understandable by the people, right? Yes. So you don't have one single translation to have everything all together. Just like a tafsir. Not every professor covered everything. So sometimes you have to have multiple translation because the focus is different. Yes? Why? Allahu Akbar. Yeah.
But then it loses the sense of like Allah is talking to me.
So in the process of making it simple and easy for the audience, he still did not remove the power of the authority of the Quran coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Naam, jazakallah khair.
Different translations are also good for different purposes.
Uh-huh.
For example, before I had attended Bayina and studied Arabic in depth, like in immersion, Sahih International was my favorite. Because I could read an ayah in English and an ayah in Arabic and an ayah in English and an ayah in Arabic, and I felt like I was following the flow because the words follow so closely.
Okay. So basically you're saying that it's different from one place to the other one.
Different purposes.
Like different purpose.
I was trying to get closer to the Arabic language and trying to understand the Arabic language more so.
But is that the purpose of the translator? To make you closer to the Arabic language?
In Sahih International, if you read the foreword, yes.
Uh-huh. Okay, so they said, we want to keep the Arabic and English next to each other so at least you relate to the Arabic, not just the English. Very good. Yeah, so this is basically for those who would like to learn the Arabic language. Translation for those who would like to learn the Arabic language. Anything else for the sisters? Yes. Uh-huh. 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 Compare? Well, that's what we do also with the tafsir, by the way. Tafsir, don't just read one tafsir. We're going to talk about tafsir towards the end, inshallah ta'ala. But tafsir, you don't have to stick to one tafsir, one single tafsir. You usually start with one. Like translation, for example, my recommendation, read the full translation from the beginning to the end. Just read from cover to cover. Finish it. Once you're done, go back again right now with other translations if you want to compare. Same thing with tafsir. Take one single tafsir, a short tafsir, and read from cover to cover, and then start expanding. Start expanding on reading other tafsir for each ayah or each surah and so on. So that's something we'll talk about later, inshallah ta'ala. So when it comes to translation, we're also going to discuss that later, inshallah azza wa jal.